Well, thank you, Matthew, and good evening, everyone. And thank you, Matthew, for reading that short introduction, which I asked you to read. And we want to focus somewhat on those verses that Matthew just read for us. Now, tonight, I'm going to go through quite a few prophecies, or quite a few verses of prophecy, but obviously, we're not going to go through as many as we could. There are literally hundreds of verses in the Bible that we could go to concerning prophecies that are happening right now and are yet to happen. But what I will ask of you, if you can share with me, is to, if you can, with your own Bible, just look at some of these verses. And we're not going to be able to look at a lot of the verses surrounding these references that I give you. And so I will be asking you for fairly close attention in order to pick up the thread of what we want to establish tonight. Now, I'll come into Luke 21 in just a moment, but I would like to just give a little update, as I said I would last Sunday night, in regard to where we are right now as far as events in the Middle East. Because our talk tonight will focus on Israel and Jerusalem and the people who are associated with it. Now, last Wednesday, the 21st of November, there was a ceasefire that Israel agreed to and Hamas in Gaza also signed. This was brokered by Mohamed Morsi of Egypt. But there is little doubt that Barack Obama had quite a lot of influence with Benjamin Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel. And it would have been very difficult for Netanyahu to go against the United States and their wishes. It would have been perilous to have done so. But there are difficulties with the agreement. Now, we know that rockets have been fired into Israel from Gaza for over 10 years now. The Palestinians started out with their homemade rockets, which, first of all, they were called Qassam rockets, and they had a range of 1.5 kilometers, barely enough to cause Israel any concern. The rockets, however, have been developed to the point now that their own homemade rockets have a range of approximately 20 kilometers. So if you can imagine a group of terrorists based in Sydney on Saanich Peninsula who could fire rockets into Victoria at whim, that is the situation that Israel is facing right now. However, this has deteriorated even further as far as Israel is concerned, because Gaza, or Hamas in Gaza, has received the technology from Iran to produce a different kind of rocket, which now has a range of 75 to 80 kilometers. So the terrorists can be as far away as Shemanis, but still hit Victoria, and now with some accuracy. That is the proximity, but this gives Hamas greater capability, and it means that they can fire into not only the towns Ashkelon, Beersheba, and the towns in Israel in the south. They can also fire into Jerusalem and into Tel Aviv. And this is the situation that Israel is faced with. Now, after an increase in the number of rockets that were being fired, Israel decided that they had to go to war and make a ground assault to destroy not only the rocket launching bases, but they would have to go into Gaza and destroy all of the facilities that were being used to manufacture these rockets. And this would seem like just the kind of thing most nations would do just like the United States did after the September 11 attack on the Twin Towers, then they decided that they would go into Afghanistan and destroy the operations bases which were fueling the Al-Qaeda terrorists. But now all of a sudden, with Israel being faced with a similar situation of terrorism on a constant basis, it was decided by the United States and by Egypt and by others that a ceasefire had to be put into effect. And so what does this mean? Well, this means that the rocket launching pads are still there, the factories that produce the rockets are still there, and there is a signature that just says we won't fire any more rockets as long as Israel doesn't kill our military commanders and so on. And we know from history that the rockets will continue to be fired. Now, we know that there is more than one terrorist group in Gaza. And so it's not easy to control all of the groups. And so it only takes a few individuals to launch one of these rockets into Israel. Now, you can go on the internet and you can see the kind of damage that these rockets are doing. They destroy houses, motor vehicles, take lives, and so on. And so we can understand why Israel cannot tolerate this continuing bombardment with rockets. But the world looks at Israel going in with massive firepower and tanks and going in and destroying buildings and people's lives by going in to Gaza and trying to eliminate the problem. The world turns against Israel every time. But rockets going into Israel receive very little attention because, well, they don't do a whole lot of damage, just maybe a few lives here and there. Whereas the Israel assault, it does destroy a lot of property and it destroys a lot, takes a lot of lives. So this is the situation that Israel is in right now. Now, as we looked at that situation, we were all wondering, well, how far is this going to go? Is this going to bring in Hezbollah in Lebanon, who launched a huge rocket attack on Israel and launched literally thousands of rockets into Israel not so many years ago? Would it bring in Syria? And what about the overshadowing influence of Iran, who, as I've already mentioned, Iran is the sponsor of Hamas in Gaza in supplying them with all of the technology that they need for their rockets, and has also been able to get their own rockets in through the underground tunnels in from Egypt under the border into Gaza. Part of the agreement with Barack Obama, or the agreement that he made, was to place troops, and they are now there, just at that border to protect the border from incoming military equipment that was being smuggled in through those tunnels. So what we are seeing right now is a very complex situation. Now, the ceasefire is very beneficial for Hamas. It allows Hamas to get better organized. It allows Hamas to produce more rockets. And all in all, it allows time for all of the groups involved to develop more technology. With the ceasefire, did Hamas say that they would remove from their charter that Israel should not exist? No. Did they say that they would stop teaching their children to hate Jews and kill Jews wherever possible? No, that wasn't included. So what is going to stop? All that is going to stop is the invasion of Israel going into Gaza to eliminate the sources of conflict. So we can see that we are still in a very tentative situation in Israel right now, with Gaza, with Hamas, and also with the Fatah group in the West Bank, and of course with Hezbollah in Lebanon. Just as an aside, it was Hezbollah, it was figured, would not intervene in this war against Israel or with Hamas, because Hezbollah is trying to protect their or keep their resources for a possible war, civil war in Lebanon. That is apparently building. But added to all of this, if I can just add a little bit more to the current picture, Russia has now become involved. Russia has a task force off the coast of Syria. So does the United States. The United States now has troops to the south of Gaza. And of course, Iran is involved at a distance. So we see all of these things coming into play at this very critical time. And the world just says, oh, well, this happens all the time. It just goes on and on and on. And maybe you think that, well, it's just another round of the same old thing that we've been seeing for years. I'm going to suggest to you that we're coming in to a dead end. We're in a dead end street with this whole situation in the Middle East. It is definitely coming to a climax. Now, this may be and believe me, I think it will be. It's just a temporary lull in the events that are taking place between Israel and Hamas. It's only a matter of time before Israel has to take action against Iran and Iran's nuclear capabilities. So the whole thing is now on a knife edge. And when we look at it, what we need to be aware of, underlying all of these events, are the prophecies, which are absolutely critical for our understanding of where this is going to go. And so I would like to look now, I'd like to go through, and we're going to have to go through it fairly quickly, as the prophecies that I think are relevant to the situation as it is right now, right this very day. Now, if you come with me to Luke 21, we'll start here. We can't read it all, and we can't read all of the verses that we'd like to, but we'll just take some glimpses here, and quite a lot of the passages that I'm going to refer to, in fact, most of the passages will be in the Old Testament. But I'm going to start in Luke chapter 21. And Luke 21 is a response to the question that the disciples asked Jesus, and we find it in verse 6. And Jesus was speaking about the beautiful temple. They just left the temple in Jerusalem, he and his disciples, and he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, when shall these things be? Now this prophecy has been fulfilled. This prophecy was fulfilled not many years afterward in AD 70. Approximately 35 years after Jesus spoke these words, this prophecy was fulfilled to the letter when the Romans came in and destroyed that temple that the disciples were looking at when Jesus gave them this answer. And but now I'm going to skip on to verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that desolation thereof is near, or is at hand. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and so on. So Jesus is giving them more detail on the prophecy that Jerusalem was going to be encircled with armies, and they better get out. And that was fulfilled when the Romans came against Jerusalem in AD 70. Jerusalem was surrounded by a huge army, and it was this Roman army that destroyed the temple and the city. And now under verse 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, that is the Jews, and they shall be led away captive into all nations. That was fulfilled. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles or the non-Jewish people shall be fulfilled. And that has been fulfilled. But this verse here, verse 24, brings us in, right in, to our own time period. Because it wasn't until 1948 that Israel became a nation. And Israel raised their flag over the city of Jerusalem when they declared the state of Israel. And so verse 24 was not fulfilled until 1948. Just in my lifetime, I was a baby when that happened. And then he says, and there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations. And that is being fulfilled. With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. But now verse 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the world, for the powers of the earth shall be shaken. And I'm going to suggest that this verse, because Jesus is focused on Jerusalem, I'm going to suggest that this verse concerns Jerusalem. And it concerns the state of Israel. That they would come into a time when the Jewish people would fear for their very lives. And we see that coming more and more and more. As the technology of the terrorist groups around them is increasing, their rocket ability is increasing, and everything is increasing against Israel, I'm suggesting that this is exactly what we are seeing being fulfilled. You can go on the internet right now and you can see pictures of Jewish people huddling into bomb shelters as the sirens go off of yet more rockets coming in from Gaza. Now, the agreement has been signed, but we know that there are going to be more rockets. The rockets will not stop. We know that. So we know as these things, and as we read the news, that even if Israel were to launch that invasion and go in and destroy their rocket factories and so on, that it's only a matter of time. But there's something critical that has to happen yet. All right, so now I'm going to go through a series of verses in the Old Testament. If you can come with me, good. It will help reinforce some of these prophecies. And I'm going to start with Zechariah chapter 14, just to paint the picture of what has yet to come. Zechariah 14, verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, when thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." Now that has not happened yet. The prophecy that Jesus gave about the Roman invasion, that happened, but not the old nations. It still hasn't happened. "And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee for the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Judah." Now we know this hasn't happened. Now what is being prophesied here is literally an earth-shaking event. A huge shake, which will cause massive changes in the land of Israel. And that huge fault that goes right up through there, through the very region that this is talking about, will be activated, and we will see that huge changes take place. But I want you to see verse 9. Because what we have read precedes what happens in verse 9. "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." So what we're seeing is the build-up to this time that's being prophesied in Zechariah, when all of the nations will come against Jerusalem, and we can see it happening now. The nations are turning, even Barack Obama. If you've been looking at Barack Obama's policies in his previous 4 years, we can see how even the United States of America has been going against Israel. The nations will come against Israel, and that's when the end time will come to its conclusion and the Lord God Almighty will intervene. This is going to happen. But what happens first? Well, I want to go back to the prophecy of Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah is a prophet that had a lot to say about the restoration of Israel. And in Jeremiah chapter 30, this is what he says. Verses 1 through 3, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, or bring them again. We have a bit of a different understanding of that word captivity. Bring again his people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now, this is a prophecy that could only happen after the time that Jesus said that Jerusalem would be trodden down and the people of Israel would be dispersed throughout the whole world. And that's exactly what happened. And so Jeremiah prophesies of the time, and this is well before the time of Jesus when he wrote this prophecy, or recorded this prophecy, that Israel would have to return to their own land. Another major prophet in the Old Testament is Ezekiel, and I want to go to Ezekiel now in chapter 36. Because Ezekiel 36 and 37 refer to the restoration of the state of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 8, says this, But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the city shall be inhabited. And the waste places shall be builded, and I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and be fruitful, and I will cause you to be inhabited after your former estate, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings, and you shall know that I am the Lord. What we may not appreciate in this prophecy that was recorded hundreds of years before the time of Jesus and is referring to the restoration of Israel in the 1900s, which began at the end of the 1800s, but carried on into the 1900s until the state was declared in 1948 and has continued. What this prophecy is declaring is that it would be Israel. And in fact, right up almost to the very last minute, it wasn't decided what that state would be called. In fact, I think it was Ben-Gurion when he had made the announcement. Nobody knew what he was going to announce until he declared that it would be the state of Israel. And it fulfilled exactly Ezekiel's prophecy, that these things would be upon Israel. So this prophecy, in effect, was fulfilled in part in 1948. Amazing, isn't it? So many of us here in this room, we've been part and parcel. We've been seeing the fulfillment of this. In fact, every one of us here tonight, we're seeing it unfold and develop. But we're right at the very critical point now. And I'll show you how. But let's take a look in the same chapter in verse 22 through 28. Where it says, Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen or the nations whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which hath been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations. We've seen it. And gather you out of all the countries, and will bring you into your own land. Amazing, isn't it? That's what Ezekiel wrote, and we've seen it. Now, my great-grandfather, he never saw that. Well, he saw that the land being developed and people returning, but he didn't see the land called Israel. It was called Palestine. And so, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. That is the intention for that land. It hasn't happened yet to the full. The return has happened, and is happening, it's continuing to happen. But the fulfillment to the letter of that prophecy is still waiting. There are still things. Israel still needs to be cleansed. Israel still needs the heart that will turn towards the things of God. That is in the future. I'm going to suggest not very far away. Now, there's a prophecy in the book of Amos, in his prophecy, the very last chapter, chapter 9, where he wrote this, and in verse 13, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the ploughman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt, and I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. I will plant them upon their land. They shall no more be plucked up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. That is waiting its fulfillment. But we've been seeing the preparation for this time. The thing that's very noticeable about the land of Israel, even today, is the great productivity of Israel compared to all the countries around them. Now, Israel is just a speck in the Middle East compared to the nations that surround them. When you look at Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Egypt, Iraq, Iran, all of these countries that go all the way around Israel, you see nothing like the productivity that you see in the land of Israel. But it's only just a beginning. And what we see here in the prophecy of Amos will come true, and we might add to this, we don't have time to go to the references, but Israel is actually going to be expanded considerably, and maybe even before the coming of the Lord. We're not sure on that. I'd like to go now to another Old Testament prophecy, this time in the book of Isaiah. And you're seeing, as I quote these verses to you, just how broad the concept is and how well it's established in the Old Testament. And Isaiah chapter 41 has this to say. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed or the offspring of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. That's why Israel is in the land. Because God has not given up on them. He hasn't cast them away. He still remembers what he said to Abraham thousands of years ago. And God's not turning his back on those promises. Because he promised Abraham the land. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. And here, God is referring to Israel as Jacob, a worm. Because it's a helpless, it's a weak, helpless thing that needs to be strengthened. So he says, I will help thee, saith the Lord. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them and the wind shall carry them away and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia tree and the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together the hand of the Lord hath done this. The Holy One of Israel hath created it. So what Isaiah is telling us is that God will work and God will do things. And the reason he's doing it is that they, Israel, and us also, may see and know and consider. Three things are mentioned here. Seeing, knowing, considering. Now, if we see it, and we see it happening right now, and we know what's happening and taking place, we should consider. We should consider where all of this is going to lead. And this is where we want to get to tonight. But I want to go over now to Ezekiel again. back into Ezekiel. This time, Ezekiel chapter 39. Going to move ahead a little bit from where we were in 36. And there's a lot in the prophecies of Ezekiel, and particularly in the restoration chapters, 36 through 39. But Ezekiel 39, 21 through 29. I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgment that I have executed and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. And the nations shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity. So all those centuries of time that have gone by where Israel was pushed out of the land of Israel in AD 70 by the invasion of the Romans. They finished it in AD 120. And they pushed Israel out of the nation, out of the land of Israel, and Israel was scattered from that time until the restoration started in the late 1800s and on into the 1900s. It picked up in the Second World War when Hitler was persecuting the Jews in Europe, and as many as the Jews as possible could get out of Europe went to the land of Israel. And so they were out of the land for all of those years because of their disobedience to God. And And so in verse 22, so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. And the nation shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them. So all of this happened because they went against their God. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel and will be jealous for my holy name. After that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land and none made them afraid, when I have brought them again from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God in that I cause them to go into captivity among the nations. And I have gathered them unto their own land and will leave none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. And you know, that hasn't finished yet. If you're keeping abreast of what's happening in the world, you will know that anti-Semitism is again on the increase in Europe. France in particular. If you're keeping track of the population growth in countries like Italy and France and most of the countries in Europe, the fastest rise in population is Muslim. The Muslim population is increasing throughout Europe and also in the UK. And so anti-Semitism is on the rise, and I'm not saying it's only by the Muslims, but anti-Semitism is on the rise in Europe. So I dare say that there will be more Jews fleeing from Europe to fulfill this prophecy and going back to the land. It isn't over yet. Psalm 83. I know I'm giving you a lot of references, and this is very deliberate. I want to show you just how full the Bible is of prophecies regarding the return of Israel to the land and the establishment of Israel and where it's going to go. In Psalm 83, it says this: keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off. What? Come and let us cut them off from being a nation that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Who said that? The president of Iran, Ahmadinejad, he said those very words. And what's in the charter, in the Palestinian charter? Hamas. The very same thing. So Psalm 83 and verse 4 is now fulfilled. These very words are being used by the enemies of Israel. Wipe them off the map, that they be no more remembered, that they cease to exist. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of, now just a second here, Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebel and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines. Gaza was the very territory of the Philistines, with the inhabitants of Tyre, Lebanon, Hezbollah. Assyria also is joined with them. They have Holpen, the children of Lot. So here we see a confederacy of nations that comes together with the sole purpose of the destruction of Israel. Get them off the map, get them off the face of the earth. And it's being fulfilled right before our very eyes. But you know, there's a fascinating prophecy in the book of Isaiah that reverses all of this. It's in Isaiah chapter 19. And it says this in verse 22. And the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal it. And they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. In that day there shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt my people, and Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel mine inheritance. So now you've got, in Psalm 83, we've got the nations around Israel who are threatening to destroy Israel. And we take a prophecy in Isaiah, and we see that Assyria to the north, Egypt to the south, and Israel are all going to be together, and they are going to be blessed by God. This is future. Now, of course, we don't see even the slightest sign of this prophecy being fulfilled. But this is in the future. This is where it will ultimately end. It's not all bleak as far as the Middle East is concerned. The Middle East is going to be the center of the world. And these are the kind of things we will see, but all of the other things have to happen first. And now, because we're almost out of time, I'm going to take just two more references. We see then the future. We're seeing what's happening now. We're seeing where Israel is, and they're in that dead-end street. There's no exit. They're just going in further and further and further into the trap. But there's going to be a change. I wish we could just go through a lot of prophecies, because there are literally hundreds more that we could refer to. And I'm just opening a crack, really, just so you can have a peek. So I'll just take you to the end of the whole thing, where we come to in the book of Daniel the prophet in chapter 12, where he says, and at that time, what time? The time when all of the things that he wrote of previously have come to pass. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was, since there was a nation even to that same time. Didn't we read that at the beginning? In Luke chapter 21? Didn't we read in Luke chapter 1 about men's hearts failing them for fear for the things that were coming upon the world? So what we're seeing here in the book of Daniel is an exact parallel. But let's not stop. Because what Daniel does, he takes us to the next step. And he says, at that time, thy people shall be delivered. But he's not talking about Israel. He's talking about everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, and some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So he's talking about a time of resurrection, when not only the faithful Jew, but the faithful, whoever the faithful is or might be, will be raised. For he says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars, forever and ever. So Daniel gives us in three verses, he tells us about the time of trouble. And he tells us about the fact that the nations are going to be in huge turmoil. But he tells us that there's a salvation for the faithful. Wonderful, isn't it? So let's go back to Jesus and his words and what Jesus had to say. Going back to Luke 21, where we started off, but where we didn't finish. We read in verse 26 about men's hearts failing them for fear. And for the things that were coming, as I suggested, upon Israel and Jerusalem. And what we see in verse 26, there's no way out for Israel, except the Lord intervenes, as we see in Zechariah's prophecy. But the next verse is really key in what Jesus was telling his disciples. Because Jesus was telling not only his disciples then, but his disciples now. For the disciples then have been long dead, and they shall be amongst those whom Daniel speaks about in his 12th chapter. But these verses could apply to us. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's great. That is just an amazing prophecy. So what are we going to do with it? We know, we consider, we've looked at it, and we can see all the evidence, and everything seems to just come together beautifully in the prophetic picture that we're given in this book. The advice that Jesus gives us is when these things begin to come to pass. But they've already begun. We've seen that we're well down the road. He says, then look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption, your salvation, draweth nigh.